Thank you, Tim and Ethan. Good morning. It's good to be with all of you today and good to have a sunny Lord's Day finally to enjoy worshiping together. And our lesson this morning is entitled Feeding on Ashes. How many of you have had a big bowl of ashes for breakfast this morning? You know, when our grandson Gabe was probably about 6 years old, he came to spend the night with us and he went to the pantry to look for cereal and he came out and he said, "Papa," I said, "do you have anything besides old folks cereal?" Well, I got to thinking about that. There's Wheaties in the cabinet and Wheat Chex and Wheat this and Wheat that and Wheat something else. So I had to go buy him a box of sugar so he could have some young people's cereal. But I thought about what Isaiah said here in verse 20. He feeds on ashes. And that describes the person who worships idols. You know, today that's hard for me to understand, and I remember as a young preacher thinking long, long hours about how can a man be so deceived to worship an idol just as Isaiah is describing here. But if you stop and think about it, we have many idols in our country, and we can have those in our own lives. They're not wood or covered with gold or silver anymore, but there are lots of things that we worship, and I think sports may be one of the things in our country that has become our God. Another example would be just our own self-image and self-worship. We talk about narcissism, and that comes from the word Narcissus, which refers to this God who viewed himself in a pool of water and was so enamored with his appearance that he couldn't take his eyes off of it. Well, we are so narcissistic then, so self-centered, so self-obsessed, that that becomes our idol. So as we're thinking about the absurdity of being an idolater, stop and ask yourself, am I idolizing something other than God himself? And we need to think about that because that's really the application of the lesson today. You know, when we talk about the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and others like that, it's interesting to read those prophets because they have beautiful figures of speech and ideas that we can meditate on and it's easy to remember. You'll go home today and just imagine pouring yourself a big bowl of ashes and pouring milk in that and maybe slicing some bananas on it, and that makes an indelible impression on you, doesn't it? How many of you are going to go home now and have a bowl of ashes? Not anybody. Why not? It would taste awful. It would be disgusting. But more importantly, it has no redeeming value to it. Now, we're not talking about physical food when we feed on ashes. We're talking about spiritual food. And God is saying worshiping an idol is worshiping a lie. And there's no redeeming value to it. And so we have to stop and think again. If that's the case, what's wrong with our thinking? And how can we change that? Again, there are descriptions of people and events in the prophets that we have a hard time forgetting. I remember when the prophet Ezekiel lost his wife. God told Ezekiel, "Do not cry or mourn for your wife, because no one's mourning for my wife Israel when she died, so you don't mourn yours." How sad that is, and yet that's exactly what Ezekiel did. And what an impression that makes. Isaiah is full of statements in the book of Isaiah that magnify the greatness of God and also use terms and ideas that we can really relate to. We say very often now one of Isaiah's famous quotes, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Because that's what we're doing all over again in America. We also appreciate the insights into human nature because even though these books are written thousands of years ago, they're just as applicable today as they were back then. Amen. Human nature has not changed no matter how modern we may think that we are. But it's also a little bit frightening to read the prophets, isn't it? Because it's not foretelling some future catastrophe that's going to happen someday, as some prognosticators want us to think. But rather it's foretelling a nation's doom like Israel or Judah or Egypt or any of the other nations, Edom and others, Assyria, Babylon. And we can go back and see what caused their downfall and then look at our country today and say, how close are we to that? And so it's scary. It makes us wonder about our own nation. But it's very profitable to read the prophets as well. because we see the sins and stupidity of other people, and somehow it's easier to see their foibles than it is our own. Well, look how dumb he is, and you think, oh, wait a minute. I'm doing the same thing. And so what is the stupidity of idolatry, if you'll pardon that phrase, but that's really what God is saying when he says they're feeding on ashes. We'll go back to Isaiah chapter 44 for a moment. Look with me and see what he says. In verses 9 and 10 of Isaiah 44, it says, those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. So the idols are the invention of mankind. And someone said one time that you know the idol that you worship by how much time you spend on it. When you spend more time on one thing than anything else, that's your idol. And that's a good way to ask ourselves, are we inventing our own idols? They're made by men. They're made from God-given materials. Man uses the rest of the tree, as we saw Ethan read. How could anybody miss the irony of the absurdity of it? And go back and notice what he said. In verse 18 of Isaiah 44, they do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say. Well, I burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I've baked bread on a coal. I've roasted meat and eaten it. And I'm going to take the rest of this stump and make an abomination? God said, I've blinded their minds so that they cannot see. God allows people to worship the idols of their heart if that's what they're bound and determined to do. You remember what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians. He said, I will send a strong delusion upon those who love not the truth, that they may be destroyed. Think about that. So people today worship these idols, and there's many different kinds of idols that we worship, and we're so blind we don't see that that's what we're doing. And that's exactly how they were. Again, in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 and 18, idols are useless. We'll see more of that here in a moment. In verse 18, he went on to say, they cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot do anything to help, and yet nobody seems to understand that when they're worshiping idols. When I was in high school, we studied Greek and Roman mythology. Mythology. But it wasn't a myth to the Greek and the Romans. They believed it. It was their religion. Those were their gods. That'd be like somebody 1,000 years later saying, well, I was studying Christian mythology. Well, that's not mythology, is it? And that's how they viewed it as well. A heathen poet wrote, and I found this in Adam Clark's commentary. He said, formerly I was the stump of a fig tree, a useless log. When the carpenter, after hesitating whether to make me a god or a stool, at last determined to make me a god, thus I became a god. Diagoras of Milos threw an image of Hercules in the fire of which he was cooking his dinner and bade Hercules make himself of some use by boiling his turnips. Hercules, do something good. Boil my turnips for me. The absurdity of it all. They cannot see. They cannot know. And yet people say, save me, you are my God. There's a burden that comes with idolatry as well. Have you ever noticed the irony of that as well? Look at chapter 46 of Isaiah where he talks about it there. And it says, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops, their idols were on the beast and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from your womb, even to your old age. I am he, even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and I will deliver you. There's the contrast. God says, I'll carry you, but you have to carry your idols on a beast of burden. Sometimes they're so heavy because they're covered with precious metals that the animals pulling them can't carry them any longer. And so the point he was making is idols have to be carried about. And yet it never dawned on the idolater that that would be a problem. Yet in contrast to that, God said, I'm the one who carries you. You know, back in Exodus chapter 19, there's a beautiful statement found there in verse 4 when God is trying to get Israel to begin to worship him because he delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. And in Exodus 19 and verse 4, God says, you see what I've done to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and delivered you to myself. Now therefore, if you will, then he gives the Ten Commandments. The connection. I have carried you. I have borne you on eagle's wings. I have lifted you up. But people would rather worship an idol that they have to carry around. Why? What is their problem? Jeremiah chapter 10, if you look over there with me, you'll see again the absurdity of this. In verses 1 through 8, it says, hear the word which Jehovah speaks to you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. And by the way, we've got a lot of that going on today as well. Worshiping the stars and worried about the signs of the heavens. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Right? You see, we don't worship idols like they did, so we see the clear absurdity of it all, but they couldn't see that. God says, I've hidden the truth from their minds that they can't see what you and I see so clearly. They have to carry them about because they are powerless. But the beautiful thing about this, and here's our application today, is our God is so very different from that. And we ought to be grateful for it. To worship the true and the living God who is so different from the idols that Isaiah and Jeremiah made fun of. Because when we think about God's power, we have no further to look than the creation of the universe itself. Look at Psalm chapter 33, verses 6 through 9, where there the psalmist said, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made. Did you hear that? By the word of the Lord the heavens were made. God said, and it was so. God said, let there be light, and it was so. God separated the waters from the earth, and it was so. God's word spoke the universe into existence, and we can't comprehend that. But when Jesus, the Son of God, comes to the earth, John says, in the beginning was the what? The word. The word. What word? The word that created the universe. Hebrews says, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. That's why John calls him the word, because when Jesus speaks the word, it happens. Colossians 1:18 says he upholds all things by the word of his power. By the word. Now you speak words like that. You speak a human being into existence. You speak a universe into existence. That's the power of God that the Bible teaches. And people say, well, that's just a fairy tale book. Really? Then you tell me how the world came into existence. Oh, well, it just had a magnificent explosion. Everything organize itself so perfectly as we see it now by accident and by no purpose whatsoever. Which is easier to believe, that a mindless power caused the universe to be like it is, or that a creator with a very definite purpose and ability spoke it into existence? And so we see the power of God, and the psalmist praises him for that. Hebrews 1:1-3. God, who in various ways and various times spoke in times past on the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, by whom he made the worlds. That's why we should listen to Him, because He's the creator, not only of the universe, but this beautiful world we live in and ourselves. And yet we'd rather feed on ashes and believe a lie, because a lie doesn't ask anything of us. You see, God asks you to be good and kind and righteous and just and moral, but an idol asks only what you want it to, because you're the one making this thing up. You're the idol's voice. You're its ventriloquist. And so the idol is an imagination of man's own loves and desires and hearts. And that's the problem. The only problem is it's feeding on ashes. God is omniscient. Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him before whom we must give an account. So God sees us and He hears us and He knows every word that we speak. Not one single word misses His ear. Not a bird can fall from heaven without Him. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29 says, are not two sparrows worth one coin, and yet your heavenly Father sees when one falls. You want to talk about worthless? A sparrow is worthless financially. It doesn't count. It's a nothing bird. If you haven't seen a sparrow lately, just go down to McDonald's and see all the French fries they're feeding on out there. That's where those poor birds have to go. But they're not worth anything, are they? When I was 6 years old, my dad gave me a BB gun for Christmas, and I went out and shot a sparrow off of the clothesline. And I know a lot of young people are saying, what is a clothesline? Some are saying, what's a BB gun? And I felt terrible about it because it fell over and died, and the only reason it died is because I shot it, and I had no reason to, except I just wanted to see if I could kill a bird. Now, later on, I became a quail hunter, and we ate what we killed, so that's a different story, but I remember that very well, and I thought, well, God saw that bird fall when I killed it, long, long time ago, because He cares for that poor little bird. And the point isn't that God cares for sparrows. The point is, if God cares that much about sparrows, how much more does He care for you and me? And we need to keep that thought in mind, because sometimes our lives get hard or dreary or difficult, or we want to give up. We grow tired of the same old, and yet we need to remember God cares for us. He's watching what's going on, and if you'll cast your cares on Him, He'll take care of you. But you've got to believe in Him with all of your heart and recognize the tremendous power that He has, and how different is that from an idol that you have to nail down so it doesn't fall over? How great is our God? His concern for us is unique. Why would God care for us when He's so much higher than we are? It's like us caring for a little group of sparrows, and we're so much bigger and better than them, and yet we would take care of them. Why? But God cares for us. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by them. He knows who you are. He knows your name. He knows everything about you and everything about me. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 as well. He loves us. We saw that in our class this morning. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. He extended His love toward us even when we were still His enemies. He cares for us, casting all your cares on Him, as we've said in Peter, for He cares for you. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32, that should be. God cares for us. And again, how different is that from the God who has no ability to speak or to hear or to answer prayers? So what is our attitude toward God if that's the God we believe in? He has all power. He created the universe, but He cares even about us and our pitiful little condition here upon the earth, and yet we're very precious to Him because we are made in His image. Well, obviously, we should completely trust and surrender our lives to Him. Speak, Lord, your servant hears, command, and I will obey. Or as we sing in our song, let Him have His way with you. Why? Because that's the right way. It's the best way. It's the only way. God made you. The Bible is His instruction book for how to live a wonderful, happy, contented, and fulfilling life. But you have to surrender your wants and your wills to His, And the irony of that is, the more you surrender to Him, the more He gives back to you. You'll never outgive God. And so we have to realize that. Put God first in your heart. We know what Matthew 22, 36 through 38 says. But have you ever thought about that? A lawyer comes to Jesus and said, "What's the greatest commandment of all?" The Jews had categorized and numbered all the commands in the Bible. I forget how many there are. Bill, do you remember? 600 something laws in the Old Testament. And so they come to Jesus because they're always discussing and arguing it. And you know, the problem with that is they were studying theology. I've seen that word a lot more lately than I have in a long time. We want to be theologians. No, we just want to be Christians. Theologians talk about theories. Christians practice what the Bible says. So these theologians come along and say, "Well, this law is the greatest. No, this one's the greatest. No, that one's the greatest." So Jesus, what do you say? He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbors yourself." Now, if you think about the love that God's describing here and say, "Now that's what I am and that's who I am," then your life is going to be the perfect life that you can have to the best of your ability. We would expect God to hear us and to answer us and to lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In Isaiah 41 and verse 10, God said, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You know that's a reality. If you live the Christian life and do the best that you can, then pray to God. When you have needs, He'll take care of you. Because I've lived my entire life trying to do that very imperfectly, and yet God has taken care of me and Emily so very well in our good times and bad times. It's amazing how we look at each other and say, "Well, God must have been involved in that because we didn't see that coming." But He did. And you have to believe in that. Verse 13, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." What a contrast from the idols that the people worshiped back in that day. But you know, today some people treat the real God like an idol. To some, He's imaginary. He's the grandfather in the sky. The good old fellow in the rocking chair who looks down on his children. Or maybe He's some kind of fierce, angry God who wants to destroy everybody. And they imagine what kind of God it is. And yet I love the statement of Psalm 50 and verse 21 when God said, "You thought I was altogether one like yourself." God's not like us. We're a glimpse of what God is, but nothing more. We are made in His image, but He's so much more than we are. And so when we think of God, we need to remember that God said in Isaiah, "My ways not your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So when you read the Bible and ask yourself, how could God send His only begotten Son to die on the cross for people like us? The answer is, God is higher than you and me. I actually had a gospel preacher tell me when I lived in Texas, a retired preacher, and he said, "Brother Goff, I just don't understand how God could give His Son up for mankind, because I've got two sons and I wouldn't give either one of them up for my enemies." And he was dead serious. He wasn't making a joke. I said, "Well, Brother Vincent, that's why God is higher and greater than us, isn't He?" And he kind of shook his head and said, "I guess so." But he couldn't comprehend it either. Nor can you or I. We wouldn't give our children for our best friend, much less for our enemies, but God does. To some, God cannot hear, because if they thought He could hear, they would pray to Him. And 1 Timothy chapter 10, verse 8 tells us that we should pray to God and He will hear our prayers and answer us. But if you don't really believe that, then you won't pray. So you say, "Well, I believe that God hears prayer." Okay, that's good to say, hear you say that. But here's the test. How often do you pray? "Oh, well, you know, not as much as I should." Why? Because I don't know if God's really listening or not. Or you just figure God's paying attention and you don't need to talk to him. So the acid test is, if I really believe that God hears my prayer, then I'll pray, won't I? And the more fervently I pray, the more I believe that God hears that prayer. And the less I believe that, the less I want to pray. To some, he cannot see because they think they're getting away with murder. They'd live a right life if they really believed that God could see. And so we need to keep in mind that God does see everything. Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And Peter said that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but his face is against those who do evil. So God sees everything. Just because he doesn't punish it now doesn't mean he doesn't care. God is long-suffering, 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's why he tolerates this absurdity and stupidity. Not only of false religions, but also of bad behavior. God says, I've got all the time in the world. I don't need to rush the thing, but you do. You need to rush your life and rush your actions and rush your thinking and change to be in harmony with me, because I'm going to be here when this world's gone and you're going to either be in heaven or hell depending on how you react. So the challenge is not about God. It's about us. And we need to keep that in mind. To some, God cannot remember or know anything. You know, Job had a problem with that in chapter 16, verse 19, when he talked about wanting to argue his case with God. And it was sad, but God did appear to him and gave him the opportunity to speak. And of course, as soon as he did, he realized what a mistake that was. But then there's a statement in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. When it said, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. God sees the small number of Christians in this world who think about God, who grieve themselves over the sins of our world, and who meditate on his name and think, what does God want me to do in the midst of all this sin? And he knows your name especially. He cares about you more. He'll take care of you, and your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life that we talked about last week. And if you believe that with all of your heart, then you'll act like it every day of your life. But to some people, God is just totally impotent, can't do anything. And so some treat Jehovah God, the Almighty Creator, and his Son Jesus Christ as nothing more than an idol. And they tell us we're superstitious. To some, their God has to be carried. To them, religion is a burden. How often do I have to go to church? How much do I have to give? How much church work do I have to do to get into heaven? How many sinful pleasures do I have to give up? You see, asking questions like that tells us that they're carrying their religion like the idols were being carried by the oxen. It's a heavy burden to bear because they don't really want to do it. Some view the church as that institution that makes rigid demands of us, and they're all a bunch of hypocrites anyway, so I don't want to listen to them anymore. I want religion, I don't want church. Not realizing that Jesus Christ said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. They think of big budgets and demanding programs instead of joyful serving the Lord and trying to spread the good news of salvation to others. They think of sermons as being whipped for their sins and going home and feeling guilty if the preacher gets too close to their pet sin, instead of saying, you know, I need to humble myself under the mighty hand of God so he can lift me up in my life. Amen. Sin is destructive and God's instructions are good. I need to view it that way. They think of the church as an emergency measure for death or trouble, or at least they used to, instead of a joyful way of life. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, because he loved God with all of his heart, and he loved his brethren like he loved himself. So don't let your religion be a burden like the idols were to the idolaters. How much must I bear to keep him happy? I was glad to do whatever God required of me. Such an attitude, which lowers God to the level of a heathen idol, has a life that is nothing more than feeding on ashes. And not one single one of you this morning raised your hand when I said, who's going to go home and have a bowl of ashes? Not any of us are, because we're smarter than that. But now the real application is this. How many of you are going to go home and worship your idols? The idols of self. The idols of money. The idol of pleasure seeking. The idol of sports. We have to be sure we measure those things carefully. Money is not wrong in and of itself. It's a useful tool, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Self is not a bad thing because the Bible says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But when you love yourself so much you can't love God, there's a problem. Pleasure is a good thing when it's a recreation, but when recreation becomes your religion, then it's out of place. So keep these things in mind, because we don't want to be feeding on ashes, either spiritually or physically. Make God real in your life. That's what I'm begging you to do. That's what Isaiah pled. And if you have a hard time honoring and worshiping God, go back and read the book of Isaiah. It's one of the most beautiful books about the greatness of God that you'll ever see. And if you haven't read it, you're doing yourself a great disfavor. Beautiful, beautiful statements from God about himself. Make God personal. God is your God. He's your Savior. He's your guide. He's your shepherd and you're his sheep. You read God's word to say, what does he want me to do next? As the psalmist said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my pathway. Do you read the Bible daily to find out what it is God wants you to do and what's going on in your life today, tomorrow, and the next day? That's the challenge. And sometimes we go to church and then we compartmentalize it, close the book, go away, and start living a life to suit ourselves. But in reality, we should live a life that is reflective of what God has taught us. And so the psalmist also said, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that's what we've got to do. Look to a God who can carry you. Because God knows we're feeble and weak and need help. We're not wise enough to see the end from the beginning. We're not smarter than God. We're not smarter than most people we know. You know, if you think you're real smart, go watch Jeopardy. I watch Jeopardy about every day, and I don't know any answers. I say, you know, you're the biggest idiot there ever was. But if you ask me a Bible question, I'll give you a pretty good close answer to that. Because those same people who know the capital of Bufukistan, wherever that is, that might be made up, but you get the point. I'm serious. I watched it the other day, and there's literally a country, and they named the country. I'd never heard of it, and this guy knew the capital. He must be studying a book and learning, because I thought, wow. But then you'd ask them what an apostle is, or an epistle is, and they'll say that an epistle is the wife of an apostle. Or which of the four gospels are these? Matthew, Mark, James, and Luke. And they'll miss it. Because they're not studying God's word. They're not letting God's word dwell in their hearts. And they may be wise in the world's wisdom, but they're foolish in the wisdom of God. Are you willing to go with God? If you are, then he will take you where you need to go. He'll keep you in the dark times and the valleys of life. He'll shine brightly on you with his love on the days of goodness and all the days in between. He'll cast his love on you, because as Jesus himself said, be like your heavenly Father, who makes the rain fall on the evil and on the good, and sends the sunshine on the just and on the unjust. And don't worry so much about your life, because cast your cares on him, because as Kai says all the time, as we all know to be true, God is in charge. So relieve your anxiety of having to save the world from itself by knowing that God is in control and that he will take charge In the worst of the hours of our world's history, God's still in heaven watching what's going on. And when it comes time, he'll put a stop to it. You know, I've heard people recently say, you know, we're just going to destroy ourselves. The world's going to be ruined in this great conflagration. We're going to have an atomic nuclear war, and we're just going to be obliterated. I said, that's not going to happen. Well, how do you know? Because Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth one day, and when he does, somebody's going to be here to welcome him. And so I know God's in charge. Today, if you need to obey the gospel in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, faith means you believe that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe and that he knows what's best for your life. That he, as creator, also came down to the earth and humbled himself and became your savior by dying on the cross so that his blood could wash away your sins and your mistakes. So he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There's no greater rest than the rest of forgiveness, the relief of knowing that God's not going to hold your sins against you anymore. Doing that, you turn away from sin because sin is simply saying, I'm doing things selfishly my way, and that is self-destructive, and I finally realize that. Doing things God's way is not only the right way, but it prepares you for heaven where is a new heaven, a new earth where righteousness dwells, Peter said. And you want to live a life so that when you go to a place where righteousness dwells, you fit in. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ, not just before this assembly, but every day by the way you live your life. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to wash away those sins, to rise to walk a new life, and let God's word direct your path, knowing that every step you take from here till the day you die, God is holding your hand. He's lifting you up. He's carrying you. That's what God has promised us who believe and obey him. And if you need to respond to that gospel message, God's loving invitation to you is, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. But you have to surrender yourself to God while we stand and sing.